Today we celebrate Father's Day. While local celebrations were held in an earlier date, the holiday was not celebrated nationally in the United States until the middle of the 20th century. A bill had been introduced for a national recognition of the holiday as early in Congress as 1913. Then in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson spoke to a Father's Day celebration in Spokane and wanted to make it an officially recognized federal holiday, but Congress resisted, fearing that it would become commercialized. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924 that the day be observed throughout the entire nation, but he stopped short of issuing a national proclamation. In 1957, Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith wrote a Father's Day proposal, accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while honoring mothers, thus singling out just one of our two parents. Finally, in 1966, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. 6 years later, the day was made a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. And so, on this day, we honor our earthly fathers. We who have had the privilege to have had loving fathers remember them with fondness. We who are ourselves fathers and grandfathers desire to be better ones. And we all desire to experience true fatherly love. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ brings before us in the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 24. Here we find perhaps the tenderest story that our Lord ever told while here on earth. It is a story which I believe we all know well, and yet it never seems to lose its sweetness, its preciousness. We normally call this story the parable of the prodigal son. And by the way, the word prodigal means wasteful, so the parable of the wasteful son. But we could also call it the parable of the loving father. For in reality, it emphasized the graciousness of the father more than the sinfulness of the son. Today, let's look at this parable and break it into two parts. First of all, let us observe the lost son. The lost son. Luke chapter 15, would you open your Bibles with me and go to verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the goods that the swine ate, the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Observe the lost son. We notice, first of all, that the lost son was lost through personal rebellion. This story that Jesus told of the lost son is actually part of a threefold parable. We usually call it the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, but it's really part of a threefold parable. He tells about a lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and finally, a lost son. Now, when we think about these stories, if the sheep were lost through foolishness and the coin were lost through carelessness, well, we could say the son was lost through willfulness. He personally did what he wanted to do. He wanted his own way, so he rebelled. And by doing so, he broke his father's heart. As we think about this personal rebellion, we notice a number of things. For one, he was ungrateful. Ungrateful. Everything this boy had belonged to his father. You could say it all came from his father. All his clothes, all his food, all his possessions, everything he had came from his father. This boy had not earned it himself. Oh, he may have helped around the farm, but I mean, it's not like he'd gone out and he had achieved wealth through his own labors. He felt entitled. That's one of our problems in our generation today, in the last couple generations. We live in an entitled society. People believe they're entitled to a paycheck without even working. They believe they're entitled to this and that luxury without achieving it. And this young boy thought, well, I should have all this wealth that one day I would inherit, not because I worked, but because my father worked, but I should have it now. Isn't it the same with lost humanity? James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17 of his letter, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, every good thing we have comes from God. Well, yeah, but I work for it. But who gave you the job? Who gave you health? Who gave you life to be able to work? Who gave you strength? God has given us all these things. And we don't even take that into thinking. We are ungrateful to God our Father. This ungrateful son took, without even a word of thanks, all that the Father provided. But is that not like sinners everywhere? We find in the Bible that the goodness of God, his gifts, are meant to lead men to repentance, to turn them to him. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God wants you to bring him to him by his goodness in our lives. Is it not strange and even wicked? And does it not show the awful alienation and blindness and selfishness of our unsaved hearts that men will breathe God's air, eat God's food, accept the riches of family and friends and loved ones and health and jobs, comforts, even luxuries, and never stop and thank God and feel no obligation to seek the Heavenly Father or serve him? And so in this ungrateful son, we see ourselves. Not only was he ungrateful, he was also impatient. Impatient. Without being content to await the time when his father would die and he would naturally inherit what his father had worked for, the younger son asked for his part of the estate at once in order that he might enjoy it now. Well, according to Jewish law, the father could distribute his inheritance before he died. Now, this boy was the younger of two sons. And again, according to Jewish law, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, the older brother would receive a double portion. So in this case, he would get 2/3 of the estate. The younger brother would get 1/3 of the estate. He'd get the remainder, but still a sizable amount. And he said, I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want it now. He reminds me of the person in the murder mysteries that is willing to kill their rich relative so they can get their inheritance now. Well, he didn't want to murder, but he did want the inheritance now. He didn't want to have to wait for some years or whoever knows when dad would die. I want it now so I can enjoy it while I'm young, while I do what I want to do. I want it now. He was ungrateful. He was impatient. He was also uncaring. Yes, it was perfectly legal under Jewish law for the younger son to ask for his share of the estate. It was even legal for him then to sell whatever he wanted to and use the money the way he wanted. But, you know, it was certainly not a very loving thing on his part. It was as though he were saying to his father, I wish you were dead. I mean, I don't care about you. I just want what you can provide. I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. Why not just go ahead and give it to me now? Chuck Swindoll writes, As the father divides his wealth between them, he most likely peers into the face of his younger son. Where is the little boy who used to call him daddy? A wild stallion stands before him now, champing at the bit and straining for his freedom. Knowing that his son must make his own choices, but still wanting to protect him, the father probably uses the time left to speak heart to heart to his boy. But this is one son who is set on his course. Yes, he has his mind set on what he wants. The son thinks that he must be away from his father. Is it not the same with sinful men who do not want the fellowship of the Heavenly Father, but just what they want in life? As Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." We think, oh, I don't want God. I don't want God's morality. I don't want God leading in my life. I want my way. I want to be the master of my fate. I want to be the captain of my destiny. And there we go out and destroy our lives. We are lost because we are sinners, and we show it by the way we live. May I ask you a question? When a son, when a daughter is lost, who suffers most? The son who is lost, or the father who has lost him? This father suffered when his son left. He was uncaring. It hurt what he said. It hurt that he would do this. But he still loved this boy. And so we hurt God the Father. We are born in alienation from him, and we live our lives in alienation from him, and we want to be away from him. Oh, we might be religious. We might put on some morality, but we really are trying to stay away from the light. We don't want to come into close fellowship with God. And so we break God the Father's heart. Yes, this son was lost through his own personal rebellion. Secondly, we notice the son discovered the consequences of sin. We notice, first of all, that he wasted his father's gifts. The prodigal's journey leads him to a far country, a land away from the rules, the disciplines of home, a land of various temptations. And there he settles in to indulge every fleshly desire that he would have. He's got the money, he's got the place. His motto of life became eat, drink, and be merry. And in no time at all, he made new friends. Friends. Friends who are more than willing to help him spend his money, eat his food, drink his wine, but didn't care for him. How long did this young man's season of sinful pleasure last? A few weeks? Many months? We don't know. But one thing we do know, it eventually came to an end. He had wasted his possessions, it says, with prodigal living, with wasteful living. His finances were depleted. His funds had run out. He was bankrupt. The old saying is still true, that a fool and his money are soon parted. And he was parted from his money. Even so, in our way, we've been given all wonderful gifts, as it were, by God, abilities and friends and opportunities. And unless we come into fellowship with God, we will waste them on ourselves and waste them for sinful living and waste them in selfishness. We then find that this boy discovered the depths of self-will. Remember, he wanted his will. Well, he found the depths of self-will. Now that he was broke, these friends want nothing to do with him. I'm sure he went to them and said, "Hey, you remember when I used to bankroll everything? Remember when I helped? Remember when I put all the money out? You know, I'm kind of a little tight right now. I'm experiencing some hardship. Hey, can you help me out? Or can you give me a job in your firm? Can you make me some kind of position so I can get a little bit of money?" But we discover that no one gave him anything. Well, yeah, they were glad to help him eat all his food and drink all his wine and enjoy all the pleasures, but they weren't about ready to help him out. They'd used him. And the world will use us. He was beginning to understand the true cost of sin. And then, to make matters worse, there arose a severe famine in that land. We can mark it down, my friend. A famine of some form will always arise in the life of one away from God. Sooner or later, the scripture will be proved true. The way of transgressors, sinners, is hard. Proverbs 13:15. And the warning, be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23, will still found to be true. You cannot break God's spiritual laws and not reap the consequences. So being destitute, facing starvation, this young man searches for work. But there's no work to be found in this land of famine. Finally, he does find a job, but one that must have been revolting to his Jewish sensitivities. You can count on it. Jesus' audience visibly cringed when he stated, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine." Being to feed pigs. Now, in our culture, we think, well, so what? Pigs are an animal we raise. There's pigs, there's cows, there's sheep. But we have to understand the culture. We have to understand the Old Testament Jewish laws. No Hebrew could drop lower than what this boy is doing. The Jews were to have nothing to do with pigs, because under the Mosaic law, pigs were unclean animals. He couldn't have sunk any lower. And yet, even in this revolting situation, he was still at the brink of starvation. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate. I mean, the pig food, the slop, looked good to him. And possibly he ate out of the slop to survive. From the Father's house of abundance to the pig pen of destitution. How far has this son come because of his self-will? How far do we sink? Oh, we might look honorable. We might look religious. But in reality, how far have we come away from God when we refuse to come his way? When we refuse Jesus Christ as Savior, when we refuse to come into fellowship with God through faith. Yes, this son was lost through personal rebellion. This son discovered the consequences of sin. And thirdly, the son repented finally and came home to love. We read in our text that he finally came to himself. The day came when this young man was in such distress that he just didn't know where to turn any longer. I mean, he was starving. And that is when the Bible says, Jesus speaking, he came to himself. Now, that's significant because it seems to say he wasn't himself, that he was a little bit out of his mind. You know, sin's a terrible thing. It is a spiritual insanity. Sin makes us see the world incorrectly. It makes us see ourselves in the wrong light. It makes us see the pleasures of this world in the wrong perspective. We just don't see them clearly when we're living in sin. Now he comes to himself. He regains his right mind. And he begins to realize for the first time the fool he had been in turning away from the Father's house, in trying to find satisfaction in the far country. Now he sees things as they are. Sin does not bring happiness. Revelry does not make true friends, and the pleasures of sin are only for a season. They do not last. And he begins to think, oh my, if you can just get a person to begin to think, something will happen. The devil does his best to keep people from thinking. When men and women begin to think, they're on their way to salvation. They begin to realize their own sinfulness. They begin to realize the holiness of God. And then they see what Jesus did to purchase our salvation. And they begin to think, that's what I really need. This young man, he finally repented and returned home to his loving father. Now he recognizes the goodness, the benevolent kindness, the devoted love of his father that he had grieved. And he grieves now himself that he has offended and wronged that father. Now he sees the old home place in a new light, as a safe haven of happiness and plenty, a refuge, so that he even envies the hired servants who were there, who had bread enough, he thinks, and to spare, while he perishes with hunger. He's convicted. And convicted, a man or a woman can repent. And this young man must learn first the wages of sin, and then he can appreciate the love and forgiveness of his father, and he is repenting. To repent means to change one's mind. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. And that's exactly what this young man did as he cared for the pigs. He changed his mind. He remembered his father's love and the pain in his eyes when he left home. His own pangs of guilt begin to overtake his pangs of hunger. He understands now that he is the foolish son who brings grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him, Proverbs 17:25. He realizes that he's not worthy to be called the father's son. The best he can hope for is to be his father's slave. And so he gets up and he leaves that pig pen. And he starts home. His father's goodness drew him home. And will not God's goodness draw you and me home? Do we not realize that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 2:4. Oh, let us repent. Let us turn from our own selfish ways. Let us turn from sin and from trying to work our way to heaven and come the Father's way through Jesus Christ and come to Him. Next, let us observe the loving Father, the true hero of this story. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am I no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Oh, observe the father. Of course, the father in this story pictures to us the attitude of our heavenly father towards sinners who repent. He is rich in his mercy and grace and great in his love toward us. Notice and observe about this loving father that the father watched for the son. He watched for the son. Oh, the father did not follow him. He did not insist that the boy return, but he allowed him to go and learn some lessons which he never could have learned in any other way. But every day since his son left, the father had gazed with yearning down the road, hoping that that day his son would return. Now as he squints into the distance, he spies a haggard figure stumbling toward him and realizes, it's my son, he's watched, and there's the boy. We also know the father welcomed the son. Now this father did not wait for his son to reach the house to welcome him. Oh no, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and noticed and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, we don't catch the significance here. You see, in the East, old men do not run. That is below their dignity. Yet this father ran to meet his son. Why? Well, obviously, I think one reason was his love. He loved this boy and wanted him in his arms. He desired to show that love to his son. But there is, I think, something else involved. This wayward son had brought disgrace to his family. He had brought disgrace to his village, his community. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, he should have been stoned to death. And if his neighbors had started to stone him, well, this father got in the way and put his own arms around the son, and they would have hit the father who was embracing him. He wanted to save his son's life. What a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross when he died for our salvation. And it says that he embraced him, the father did, and kissed him. The Greek actually has the idea he kissed him much. He just kept kissing him. If we put it in our words, we'd say he smothered him with kisses. Oh, he was just so glad to have him home. But you'd say, but the boy's not clean. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were saying about Jesus and the unwashed, sinful crowds that had come to listen to him and that he came and brought into his presence and forgave of their sins. Wouldn't it not have been well to wait until this boy was washed? Would it not be well to wait until those rags were removed and he didn't stink and he was decently clothed? Would it not be well to wait and see how he does? To put him on probation? And if he does well, perhaps the father then can receive him? Isn't that what the religious world says? Let's find out. Let's make them clean themselves up. Let's see them show some goodness, and then maybe we'll consider them good enough to be part of our church. That's what the religious world says. But to all our cautious criticisms, the Heavenly Father says, let me get him in my arms. Let me get my arms around him, his head pillowed on my chest, and then he will tell all the truth. That is God the Father. Let him come to me for salvation. Then I will clean him up. Then I will change his life. We notice the prodigal son does confess. He does confess he's an unworthy sinner. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him. Before he could finish all that speech, he had said, thought to himself over and over, and make me only your servant. No, no, no. He didn't let him even say that. He doesn't even allow the boy to finish his speech. He's so filled with joy because his son has come home. Oh, what a picture of God the Father. When a sinner returns to him and asks Jesus Christ to be his Savior, to be part of the God the Father's family, God is there to meet him and to welcome him. Oh, my friends, we need to relearn much that we think we know. Salvation is not by works for the worthy. It is by grace to the sinner who comes to the Father. We don't deserve to come to the Father. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve what Jesus Christ did for us. It's all by grace. But if we'll only come to the Father, confess we are sinners, ask him to save us, he will. He will clean us up and change our lives and give us a home with him forever. Oh, yes, indeed. The Father welcomed the Son, and God the Father stands with open arms today, ready to welcome you if you will accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's notice one more point. The Father rejoiced over the Son. He rejoiced over the Son. This Father called his servants and he commanded them, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. These are symbols not only of forgiveness, but of restoration. Gifts of grace, lavished on one who deserved them the least. For the son's lost dignity, the Father bestows on him a robe of honor. For his bare servant's feet, he puts on them the sandals of a son. For the hand that squandered an entire inheritance, he gives a signet ring that reinstates the son's position of authority in the family business. For his empty stomach, he hosts a feast fit for a king. As Warren W. Wiersbe writes, everything the younger son had hoped to find in the far country, he discovered back home. clothes, jewelry, friends, joyful celebration, love, and assurance for the future. In the far country, the prodigal learned the meaning of misery. Back home, he discovered the meaning of mercy. Away from God, my friends, we will find the meaning in this life of misery. But when we come to know Christ as Savior, when we come to the Father, we will know the meaning of mercy. And we will rejoice in all the things that He has in store for us, His mercy, His grace, His gifts, a purpose of life, all these things. The Heavenly Father's joy at receiving His lost son or daughter has never ended. Oh, in that home in Palestine, of course, the time came when the feast was finished. But when the Father in heaven wins a poor sinner to Himself and says, "This my son was lost and is found," they enter into a fellowship together, a joy that begins on earth and will go on for all of eternity. Everlasting life. Have you ever experienced the joy of the Heavenly Father's love? Maybe you didn't have an earthly father who truly loved you. Maybe you never felt approved. Maybe you never felt the love. Maybe you never felt good enough. And you say, "I don't know what a father's love on earth is like." But you can experience the Heavenly Father's love. Why won't you come to Him? Why tarry in the far country? Come to yourself. Repent. Come home through Jesus Christ and be saved. Right now, wherever you are, won't you just bow your head? Tell God you know you're a sinner. You don't deserve His eternal home. You can't work for it. You can't be religious for it. You can't do anything for it. But you know that His own dear Son, Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to this earth, loved you enough He died upon a cross for your sins. And He paid for them in full if you will only accept Him. And tell God you understand all this, and right now you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Ask His forgiveness, He'll forgive you. Accept Jesus, and then thank Him for it. Become a child of God. And may I say before closing, perhaps there's a Christian who's done this, but they have wandered far from God. And right now, you're not living for God, you're living for yourself. You've gone back out into the world. Your Heavenly Father will welcome you back home. Won't you ask His forgiveness and come back to living for Jesus Christ?